Tonight, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And tonight, we come to an episode in Abraham's life where he is going to face his ultimate test of faith. Genesis 22, we're going to read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 24. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Sometime later, Abraham was told, "Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor, Uz the firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Milcah bore these eight sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. His concubine, whose name was Reumah, also had sons Teba, Giham, Tahash, and Maakah." Let's bow in prayer together. Father of grace and glory, we thank you that we have a privilege tonight to look at your word, to meditate on it. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would teach us, help us to understand the lessons for our own faith, as well as help us, Lord, to grow in our understanding of your purposes, what you were doing in Abraham, but even more broadly, what you were doing through him for the world. Lord, may we marvel at your great plan of salvation and at your love and kindness to your servants. Lord, bless us tonight as we look to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We know from our reading of Genesis that Abraham was a man who was often tested with regard to his faith, wasn't he? I mean, from the very beginning, God came to Abraham in Genesis 12 and said, "I want you to get up and I want you to go to a land that I will show you. Didn't even tell him where. Just get up and leave. Leave your father's homeland. Leave everything you know and go, and I will show you the place. And what did Abraham do? He went, didn't he? He got up and he went. That was a big test of faith. We've seen other big tests of faith throughout Abraham's life. God came to Abraham and said, you're going to have a son. Yeah, I know you're an old man, and I know that your wife Sarah is old. I know that you're both well past the age of childbearing years, but you're going to have a son. Abraham's faith was continually tested. We've seen times in Abraham's life when he didn't always pass all of those tests perfectly. Sometimes he stumbled. Sometimes he was more short-sighted than he was walking by faith. But all in all, Abraham is a great man of faith, isn't he? He's a man of faith who walked with God, a man who listened to God's word, who believed God's word, and acted in obedience on God's word. Well, all of those tests of faith are nothing in comparison to the test of faith in Genesis 22. Can you imagine? God had said, I'm going to give you a son. And he's waited. How long did Abraham wait for this son? 25 years. 25 years from the time God originally promised him a son to the time when Isaac was finally born. Now Isaac is here in fulfillment of God's promise. Here is this promised child, the one who's going to carry on God's promises, going to carry on to the next generation and the next, all the things that God has said. And now God comes to him and says, okay, now I want you to sacrifice him to me as an offering. Probably every single one of us in this room would say, could you please repeat that? I want to make sure I heard that right. That's a big request, isn't it? What is God asking Abraham to do here? God is asking Abraham to give up the thing that he has waited the longest for, the thing that is perhaps most precious to him in this world, perhaps other than his own wife, Sarah. And he's asking, God is asking Abraham to give him back to the Lord as an offering of worship, as an offering of devotion, an offering of faith to the Lord. That's a big request. And I think in that, we can see that God is testing the faithfulness of his followers. God is testing the faithfulness of Abraham. And I think we can draw a lesson from that as well for our own lives. And that is, sometimes God tests the faithfulness of his followers by asking them to surrender to him the very best that they have. God comes to Abraham and asks him to give up the very best that he has. Take your son, whom you love. And there's an emphasis in verse number 2 on just how precious Isaac was to Abraham. Take your son, not just your son, that would be enough by itself. Take your only son, and then emphatic even more than that, take your only son whom you love. The son that you love with all of your heart, the son that is very precious to you, the son that is the fulfillment of all of my promises, and now offer him back to me as a sacrifice. Here's the thing, Abraham didn't know it was a test. We know from the scriptures, we know from the story, we've seen the end of the story, we've read this story before, we know that it's a test of Abraham's faith, but when the message first came from God to Abraham, Abraham didn't know it was just a test. In fact, if he had known how it was going to turn out, then it wouldn't really be a test, would it? So when Abraham receives the message, he thinks, God is serious about this. He wants me to give Isaac back to him in worship. So I think about this and I think about our own lives. I think about the fact that Jesus, when he calls us to be his disciples, when Jesus calls us to be his followers, Jesus asks of us to give him the very best that we have. Now, I'm not suggesting at all that God is going to ask you to sacrifice someone in your life. In fact, he really didn't in the end ask Abraham to do that, did he? This was a test of his faith. God is not interested in human sacrifice. We're going to see that very clearly in this passage. I'm not saying that God is going to ask you to give up someone, but what God is asking of us to do in our lives as his followers is to devote our entire hearts to him. To give him, all of us, what is the first and the greatest command that Jesus taught us? Love the Lord your God, right? How is that defined? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. That's a lot of alls, isn't it? Everything that you have. Paul taught us in Romans 12 that we are to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices to God. So yes, we're still living, we're still breathing, we're still active, working for the Lord. But as we live and breathe and act for the Lord, we are to be an offering to him. Everything we do for his worship, for his honor and glory. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 14, 26 and 27, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Jesus was asking for costly discipleship, wasn't he? If you're coming to me, then you have to be willing to make me number one in your life. That's really what God is asking of Abraham here. He's asking Abraham to show God who is number one in Abraham's life. Who is the supreme one that Abraham is devoted to? And so we have to ask ourselves the question, are we willing to follow Christ and his word over our own interests, over our own desires, over our own loves, the things that we love in this world? If anyone will be a true worshiper of the Lord, it will involve the willingness to sacrifice whatever is dearest and most treasured. And so this episode is really about God. It's about God at the center of our lives. God as the supreme focus of our worship. I want you to understand that in the ancient world, that there was child sacrifice that took place in the ancient world. It was not uncommon at all amongst the pagan polytheistic religions of the ancient world in which Abraham lived for these religions to teach and to practice human sacrifice and the sacrifice of their own children. It's a detestable practice. And later on in the law of God, God specifically told his people, no, there is to be no child sacrifice. There is to be no human sacrifice. But in Abraham's world, in the culture in which he lived, it was not uncommon for people to practice something like this in devotion, in worship to their gods. And so, in a sense, God is asking Abraham, if he loves God as much as all these other people love their gods, small g, how much are you willing to give to me in worship? And it's really interesting because the language of Genesis 22 is much like the language of Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, God told Abraham, get up and leave and go to a land that I will show you. Here he says, get up, take your son and go to a mountain I will show you. And there, offer your son as an offering. And what did Abraham do? Abraham stepped out in obedience. He stepped out in obedience, not knowing exactly what was going to happen, but he trusted God. And so that brings me to the second point. The first one is God asks his followers to give him the very best that they have. Secondly, those who follow the Lord are willing to surrender the best that they have to God, trusting that God will provide. Faithful followers of the Lord are willing to surrender the best that they have to God, trusting that the Lord will provide. And so the faithful obey God's commands, no matter how difficult those commands might be. God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to take your son, and I want you to go and offer him up as a sacrifice. And Abraham obeys. There's no hesitation on his part. He doesn't delay. He doesn't take several days to agonize over it or to think about it. He gathers all of the materials, and he takes his son, and he goes. He goes to the place where God will show him, and he's going to offer him as a sacrifice. You have to ask yourself the question, how could Abraham follow this command? How could Abraham obey this command? How could he go through with it? And I think the answer is he had faith. He trusted God. His faith in God and his word led him to obey. God's word had been very clear to Abraham. Abraham had seen God's word come to pass many, many times before, hadn't he? Earlier, God said, get up and go to a land that I will show you. He got up, he left, and God provided a land for him, didn't he? I want to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to have descendants. You're going to have a son. Yes, I know you're old. I know Sarah's old, but you're going to have a son. God came through on his word, didn't he? So Abraham has seen the word of the Lord, and he has seen God deliver on his promises. And so Abraham now, because he has seen God be faithful to him, God trusts, Abraham trusts God to follow through this time as well. And the reason I believe that Abraham had faith that God was going to fulfill his promises. So here's the thing. I want us to think about this. Because I think this is how Abraham had faith to follow through with this. What did God say to Abraham about the continuance of the promise? About the inheritance? About the how God was going to bless Abraham's descendants? Whom did he say it was going to go through? Isaac, right? God told Abraham, it is through Isaac that your seed will be called, your offspring. I'm going to bless you and your descendants from generation to generation, and it's going to go through Isaac. It's not your servant, Eleazar. It's not Ishmael, the son of Hagar. It is the son of you and Sarah, Isaac. It is through him that I'm going to bless you and make you a great nation. Now God comes to him and says, take this one whom I've told you I'm going to use to bless you and turn you into a great nation. I want you to go offer him up and kill him as a sacrifice. So what's Abraham doing in his mind? He's putting these things together, isn't he? He's thinking, okay, God is asking me to do something incredibly difficult here, but I also know what God has said. I know that he has told me that he's going to bless me through Isaac, and so I'm going to believe. And I believe firmly that Abraham thought that somehow he and Isaac were going to come back. And the reason I know that is because of verse 5. Verse 5, Abraham says to his servants who had gone with him for a little while, he said, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then who's going to come back? We, right? We, plural, are going to come back to you. That's faith, isn't it? That's faith. Somehow, I don't know if he knew exactly how it was going to work out, but somehow Abraham believed God's word. God had said, I'm going to bless you through Isaac. That means Isaac has to be alive, right? Isaac has to live. Isaac has to have children. Isaac has to go on, and his generation has to go on. So somehow God's going to work this out. So he says to his servants, we're coming back to you. We're going to go worship, and then we are coming back. And so he believed. He trusted God's word. He obeyed, even when those commands were difficult. Abraham trusted God to provide. Those who are faithful to the Lord, his faithful followers, they trust God to provide. Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" It's a great question, isn't it? Everything's here. Where's the sacrifice? You have to know that, by this time, Isaac's old enough to know how a sacrifice goes. Abraham, as a faithful follower of the Lord, performed many sacrifices in offering to the Lord. Isaac's seen them many, many times. You've got to have an animal. Where's the animal? Abraham said, God is going to provide the sacrifice. God himself is going to provide the sacrifice. He's going to provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so they went on together. Notice, Isaac has to have some faith too here, doesn't he? We see nothing in the passage at all about Isaac trying to resist this. About Isaac rebelling against his father. About Isaac trying to run away. Perhaps there is some faith on Isaac's part here as well. But Abraham has faith that God is going to provide. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Abraham had faith that even if he had gone through with the act and actually killed his son, that God would raise him from the dead. That's how much faith Abraham had in his God, that they would both come back alive together. And so he laid his son on the altar and he took the knife out to slay his son in obedience to the Lord, but also in faith, trusting that God would provide. And at the very last moment, God stopped him. Why? Because this isn't about human sacrifice. God never intended for Abraham to actually offer Isaac up on the altar. What is this? This is a test of faith. This is a test of faith. What does testing do? The testing of Abraham's faith. And by the way, this wasn't so much for God as it was for Abraham. God's all-knowing, right? God's all-knowing. He knows what's in Abraham's heart. He knows what's going to happen. God knows the end from the beginning. Nothing's a surprise for God. This is more for Abraham's benefit. And so Abraham's faith is tested much in the way that metal is tested through fire. It's purified and strengthened, tested through fire. God is testing Abraham to strengthen his faith, to purify his faith, to make him even stronger in his faith. And so Abraham stepped out in obedience. He trusted the Lord to provide. And so the faithful trust God to provide. Thirdly, faithful followers receive God's provision for worship. Faithful followers receive God's provision for worship. Abraham trusted God to provide, and God delivered. God delivered. God provided. He provided what they needed for worship. In verse 11, it says, the angel of the Lord called out from heaven and said, Abraham, don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your only son. God provided. He stopped Abraham from going through with the act. And there he looked up and there was caught a ram. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. I just want you to focus on that for a moment. Here we see an instance very early on in the Bible story of the life of an animal being substituted for the life of a human being. And Isaac was prepared to die as an offering, but God was not going to be pleased with that offering. Instead, God was going to provide his own offering. And in this early story in the Bible, God provided a substitute offering for one of his followers, didn't he? He provided a substitute offering. He provided a ram caught in a thicket, and Abraham sacrificed it and shed its blood instead of his son. And there's a lesson in that, because the Bible, as we read through and we understand more and more of the gospel story, We know that in the end, it's not even an animal that can substitute for us, is it? The only substitute for us that can fully atone for our sins and can fully make us right with God is the Lord Jesus himself. And that's why when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he looked out at Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the one who could fully and finally satisfy God's justice with regard to our sins. Satisfy God's holiness. And Jesus, we know, the perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah who would come into the world, Jesus was a descendant of whom? Of Abraham, wasn't he? And of Isaac. And of Isaac's son, Jacob. The true Lamb of God who would come into the world is Abraham's descendant. Isn't that interesting? The one that God saved on that day when Abraham was about to slay him with his knife, God held back his hand and said, "No, I'm going to provide my own sacrifice." At that moment, he provided a ram, but on down through time, he was going to provide for an ultimate sacrifice through Abraham's son, Isaac, who is lying on that altar. God makes the provision for worship. This event was not only a test of Abraham's obedience, but it also foreshadows the future sacrifice that God would provide through his son on Calvary. And that was the God-man, Jesus Christ. God provides for the worship of his people. Number four, God reassures his faithful followers of the certainty of his promised blessings. God reassures his faithful followers of the certainty of his promised blessings. And what I want you to see in the closing verses of the passage is how God comes back to Abraham now that he has put him to this test. And Abraham has passed the test. And through that, Abraham's faith is strengthened. God now comes back to Abraham and reassures him of all of the promises that he has already made. And so in verses 15 through 18, we really see a review of many of the same promises that God has already made to Abraham. He's reaffirming them. He's reconfirming them now that Abraham has gone through this test of faith. And through this test of faith, God has also shown Abraham a lesson about how we can be made right with God. We can't be made right with God on our own or through our own efforts or through our own sacrifice. We can only be made right with God through the sacrifice that God himself provides, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that Abraham is a person of faith and he has been tested with regard to that faith, God reassures him of his promised blessings. And so he comes to him in verse 15, and the angel of the Lord calls out to him from heaven. And in verse 16, he says, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore." That's really not new, is it? God's already said that. He's already used those words and promised to Abraham before. He's saying them again now in reassurance to him. "Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies." Verse 18, "And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me." That goes all the way back to the original call of Genesis 12. In you, all families of the earth will be blessed. But what's the difference here? Why is God saying this again? The difference, I think, is now Abraham has been walking with God for a long time. He has been tested with regard to his faith. He has passed that test. Abraham has become a person of faith and obedience. And so God is coming to him, and as an act of grace, he is reassuring him of these promises and reconfirming them. And I think what is significant about this is the emphasis on the fact that God is taking an oath with regard to these promises. Verse 16, it says, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord." God is invoking an oath, and whose name is he invoking? His own name, isn't he? What other name could be higher than the name of the Lord? None. In fact, the writer of Hebrews brings out this point. In Hebrews, he says he could swear by none greater. So he swore by himself. He took an oath in his own name. And this goes back to what we saw in Genesis 15 when God made the covenant with Abraham and they made the sacrifice that ratified the covenant. Who is the one who passed between the pieces of the animal sacrifice? It was God, wasn't it? God. And here he's saying, I am going to do this. I will make this come to pass. I swear, I take an oath in my own name. God is faithful to his promises. I want to just focus just for a moment on the very last verses that we read. In verses 19 through 24, there's a short genealogy of a list of names. And I want you to see how it fits into what happened in chapter 22. In this passage, we have a list of Abraham's brother, Nahor, and his children. It lists Nahor's offspring, his descendants. Why is that important? How does it fit into this passage? Well, there's one crucial name in that list, and her name is Rebekah. Her name is Rebekah. What did God just say in verses 15 through 18? Abraham, your seed, your offspring is going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Well, how is that going to happen if Isaac doesn't have a wife and doesn't have any children? Rebekah plays an important role in the continuance of the Abrahamic promises. Isaac's life is preserved by God. God spares Isaac because Isaac is the heir to the promise. And Isaac's line must continue in order for those promises to come to pass. And that's where Rebekah comes in, doesn't it? God is fulfilling his purposes in the world. He's working all of these things out, even Abraham's larger extended family. And we're going to see in chapter 24 that God is going to weave all of these events and all of these circumstances together to bring Isaac and Rebekah together. So that these promises that he has just reaffirmed to Abraham in verses 15 through 18, they will go on and they will be fulfilled. God is working out his purposes in the world. And he calls us to faithfully worship him and to obey his word. And what we see in Genesis 22 is sometimes that obedience is hard, isn't it? Following God, following the Lord Jesus Christ, is not always easy. The Lord Jesus has called us to be his disciples and to take up our cross and follow him. And so sometimes living as a disciple of Jesus is costly. It involves sacrifice. The lesson I think we see in Genesis 22 is that the one who fears God will obediently surrender to God whatever he asks. The one who fears God will obediently surrender to God whatever he asks and will trust in God's promises of provision and blessing. God has called us to follow him. And we are to follow him no matter what he asks of us, no matter what sacrifice that may mean. And he has called us not only to obey, sometimes sacrificially, but he's also called us to trust, hasn't he? To trust him for his provision and for his blessing. And so let me just conclude with just some application as we think about Abraham and this test of his faith. I want us to think about what is it in our lives that is the most important. What is it in our lives that we value the most? What is it that we love the most? And the next question is, do we love God more than that? Do we love God more than the things of this world? Do we love God more than our family? Do we love God more than our friends? Do we love God more than our possessions? Do we love God more than our comforts, more than our fame, more than our position, more than our entertainment? How much is God the center of the love of our hearts? Let's fear God and obey Him fully, trusting in Him for His provision and blessing. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father God, we thank You, Lord, that You are the provider, the one who provides for our redemption, the one who offered up Your own Son, the Lord Jesus, to the death of the cross, the perfect Lamb of God, that we might be made whole, that we might be called Your children. Lord, You've made us Your own people. You've made us Your own children. You've adopted us into Your family by Your grace. Lord, help us to obey You, to follow You, even when following You in this world becomes difficult and challenging. Lord, give us the grace and the strength to follow You as we bear our cross. Lord, increase our faith as we trust in You for Your promises of provision and blessing. Lord, use us as Your people. Grow us as Your church. Grow us in our own lives. Grow our families in faith and love. Lord, may You be glorified in our lives and in our church. We pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.